last Monday, Memorial Day, was a nearly perfect day for Kip and me. We had a late breakfast outside in the beautiful sunshine, cleaned up the patio from the debris of winter, ventured to a local nursery, brought home an abundance of flowering plants. Kip did a little work in the vegetable garden, and I potted the flowers. We played badminton, pathetically laughable badminton. Had drinks by the lake, cooked on the barbecue, watched a movie. For the first time in a long time, we completely detached and didn't even watch the news. We said over and over how blessed we are, what a privileged life we lead. What I didn't know until the next morning was how far from perfect or blessed or privileged that same exact day had been for others. It wasn't until Tuesday, flipping through my Facebook feed like so many of us do so much of the time these days, that I read about Amy Cooper in Central Park. At first, I didn't want to watch the video. I didn't want to see any more racism in our country. But then I realized that it is white privilege that gives me the choice to look away. So I watched. And I saw someone who looks like me threaten to call the police and tell them that an African-American man was threatening her life. And then she did it. What I know, without a doubt, is that those words could have gotten him killed. I have since seen pictures of Kristen Cooper, a gentle, educated-looking man, a Harvard graduate, an editor of a medical magazine, an avid bird watcher, a member of the Audubon Society. But none of that is really the point. In fact, his credentials should not be the point. The point is that he is a human being made in the image of God. And it appears to me that the only dangerous thing that he did that day was to wear his own skin out in public and ask someone else to obey the rules. And I found myself saying, what is wrong with us? Then, still scrolling through my Facebook feed, I saw images of an African-American man lying on the pavement in Minneapolis and a police officer kneeling on his neck. And my first reaction was, well, that can't have happened recently. That must be an old picture. But it kept appearing. And so I stopped and read about George Floyd. Christianity Today posted a different picture of George Floyd this week. In it, George is holding up his Bible among a group of African American men who ministered in the projects in the Third Ward in Houston, Texas, where George was considered a community leader and an elder statesman. Patrick Nguolo, pastor of Resurrection Houston, says that Floyd spoke of breaking the cycle of violence he saw among young people and used his influence to bring outside ministries to the area to do discipleship and outreach. End of quote. But whatever George Floyd's character may or may not have been is really not the point. As Pastor Nguolo said, the fact that you have to build a narrative for a man to be loved and given justice is repulsive to me. Even if he was a capital criminal, he deserved to be treated as someone created in God's image. End of quote. And again, I found myself saying over and over, what is wrong with us? Friday morning, while researching for this sermon, I came across a live stream video taken by Ingrid Rasmussen. She is the lead pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in South Minneapolis. Rasmussen was walking the property of her church in the neighborhood where she lives, filming the burning and boarded up buildings and the debris of destruction littering the streets. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church has this statement on their website. Following the inclusive and reconciling footsteps of Jesus, Holy Trinity Lutheran Church publicly declares that we will actively pursue racial justice in all aspects of our congregational life and make changes to better align our practices to being a radically just, beloved community. End of quote. Holy Trinity is an impressive church. They have kept their doors open during the riots, offering a place for people to go for medical treatment. On the church's property are two apartment buildings, one built in 1978 with 120 units of affordable housing, and the other built 25 years later with 24 units, 8 that rent at market rate, 8 affordable housing units, and 8 for those with special needs. At the end of the video, Rasmussen, in her gentle voice, with tears that she could not hold back, said this: "The violence and destruction that we've experienced in the last two nights are but symptoms of generations of inequality." And she referred to Langston Hughes' poem, A Dream Deferred, and asked, what happens to dreams deferred? They explode. End of quote. What is wrong with us? Today is Pentecost, the day when God's Holy Spirit was poured out on all people. I don't know why I have never noticed this before, but I'm thinking now it's because I'm a racist. But for this week, for the first time, I noticed that in Luke's description of the day of Pentecost, the crowd gathered in Jerusalem was people of all races. They were from Asia and North Africa. They were Arabs and Egyptians. They were from every region around the Mediterranean. God poured out the Holy Spirit on people of every skin color, empowering all people to return to their homelands in all corners of the world with the life-changing love and grace of God. So now it's our turn. Resurrection Church in Houston, Texas, that ministered in the project side by side with George Floyd, has this statement on their website. A true experience of the grace of Jesus Christ inevitably motivates a man or woman to seek justice in the world. When a man comes to grips with his sin and his Savior, his life is changed, and his heart is changed. His renewed mind seeks justice for the poor, the single mother, the immigrant. His heart breaks for those in our world who are enslaved or oppressed, as the Lord's heart breaks for injustice, so does the Lord's disciple. End of quote. So I have to ask myself, is my heart broken by the injustice in our world? And what am I doing about it? Yesterday, Randolph Hollerith, Dean of the Washington National Cathedral, wrote a letter with these words. Whether on the streets of suburban Georgia, a Louisville bedroom, the wooded pathways of Central Park, or a sidewalk in downtown Minneapolis, we must confront the ugliness of racism whenever it robs an innocent person of life or dignity. We cannot and we must not turn away. Those of us in white America need to take a long, hard look in the mirror. We need to honestly acknowledge the privileges afforded us based on the color of our skin. Not out of guilt, but out of responsibility. We must see the casual bigotry that dulls our sense of injustice. We cannot ignore the centuries of systemic oppression that keeps our African American sisters and brothers literally pinned to the ground. Together, we must own the anxiety a family of color feels when they have to coach their children on how to survive an encounter with law enforcement. And while violence is never the answer, the flames in Minneapolis reflect the disenchantment and hopelessness that burns in the hearts of those who suffer because of their race. Our obligation to truth demands a confession that too many people make too many decisions, large and small, based on the color of another's skin. End of quote. So what do we do? Along with Michelle Obama, who tweeted this on Friday, I say also that it's up to all of us to do the hard, uncomfortable work. And it begins with self-examination and listening to those whose lives are different from our own. End of quote. It is hard, uncomfortable work that in the end will require that we change, white people, including me. Brian Tomei, senior pastor of Crossroads Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, posted on his blog this week these words. Have you looked at your own racist tendencies? We all have them. There are instinctual things we do and think that promote racism. There are boxes we put people in. There are times we choose the passive path of not responding to injustice in everyday life. End of quote. I've been thinking this week about my Uncle Teddy. Memorial Day makes me think of him. He was 19 when he died, like so many young men of his generation. After high school, he deferred his entrance into Princeton University to join the Army and serve his country in World War II. He died in the Battle of the Bulge in Belgium, not many days before he was to return home. He fought in that war. And he died in that war because he believed in the cause of freedom. He lived a privileged, blessed life like I do. He had not experienced oppression or great suffering. But he chose to give his life so that others, so that everyone, everywhere, people he didn't know, people who were not like him, might enjoy freedom. I believe he understood what Martin Luther King Jr. said many years later. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. End of quote. There is injustice in this nation. Its name is racism and white supremacy. You and I have a responsibility to do something about it. If it could be solved solely through the raised voices of African Americans, I believe that it would have happened by now. It is long past time for those of us who enjoy the privilege of white skin to speak, to act, to work for justice. And the place to begin is by examining our own hearts and minds, by seeking out and listening carefully to those whose stories are different from our own. Rosella Hayatha White, an author and speaker, said this in an article written yesterday for the Clergy Coaching Network. Lilla Watson, an Aboriginal activist from Australia, is attributed with this statement. If you have come here to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together. White goes on to say to all of us, I don't need you, white people, to help me. I need for you, white people, to recognize your sinfulness, your brokenness and woundedness, and to repent. I need you to turn away from the sin that is white supremacy and the lies that fear and scarcity peddle. Lies that lead you to continue to invest in whiteness rather than divest from whiteness. I need you to be born again into your God-given humanity, a humanity we share and one that reminds us that we belong to one another. I need you to understand that you have nothing that can help me. Rather, we share a reality that is dependent upon our shared liberation in order to see the kingdom of heaven here on earth. End of quote. Sisters and brothers, this is our work to do. It is past time to look into ourselves and ask the question, what is wrong with me? What am I contributing to the reality of this nation by my own inaction, my own blindness, my own fear of loss and change? On this day of Pentecost, when we celebrate the Holy Spirit poured out on all people who are all made in God's image, it is past time that we do whatever we can, whenever we can, wherever we can, to bring justice and healing to our nation.